We're in Micah chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. Hallelujah. Our pastor's been teaching out of Micah. I'm looking forward to our sermon today. Hallelujah. Verses 10 through 15. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand. And you shall have no more tellers for fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, in awe, we bow before you, Lord God, knowing that you alone are God. Father, we praise you that we call you Father and we're familiar with you and we're part of your family. But we do not forget who we serve, a glorious, mighty, holy, righteous God, your strength, your beauty, your glory, the earth sings your praises, how we worship you, how grateful we are to be called your children, Lord God, that you have saved us and redeemed us, not because of our deeds. We were not worthy, Lord God, but when we were dead in sins, you saved us. And you called us out of the darkness into your marvelous light and blessed us with your Holy Spirit to be a light to the whole world. Oh, Lord God, you have done this. You delight in mercy. Your love is astounding. Your presence is so powerful. Father, when things look hard for us, Lord God, when I remember you, Lord Jesus, everything looks better, Lord God. And I praise you, Father, and thank you for the temporary struggles and the sufferings that we endure in this life, keeping our eyes focused on you and on this great gift you've given us, eternal life in your presence, Lord God. I have not seen nor ear heard the things you have prepared for us. Father, I pray that each of us can grasp this glory that awaits us and without fear or trepidation move forward in this life, but with a constant eye on the life to come. Lord, it's wonderful to be in your presence. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. It's you we worship. It's you we adore. It's you we praise. Lord God, in your holy name, I ask for your blessings today. Amen. And now, if you will, we will do the prayer of illumination together. And it'll come up. There it is. You ready? Lord, as your word is read, guide our steps and decisions. Help us to hear your direction clearly. And give us the courage to follow where you lead. Amen. You may be seated, and the pastor will come.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I love you, Ocean Park, but most important, Jesus loves you unconditionally, unfaithfully, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. We open up Micah chapter 5, and we come to the end of a section in 4 and 5 that gives us this picture of what God is doing for his people. But the end, the last few verses, these 5-6 verses are difficult verses. They're painful verses. But these verses are good, and they're for our good. If you go into the nature world, there is this fancy wasp, and I won't pronounce its geological or not geological name. See, I don't even know the name of the wasp that scientists call him. But what this wasp does is it finds caterpillars, unsuspecting caterpillars, that all they want is to eat leaves and make a cocoon and become a moth or a butterfly. That's all they want to do. But what happens is the wasp hijacks the body and the mind of the caterpillar. First, it lands on it and injects a toxin that paralyzes the body of the caterpillar. And then it inserts 80 eggs inside the caterpillar. That toxin then changes how the immune system of the caterpillar works. And instead of attacking the foreign bodies and it's in it, it allows the foreign bodies, these larvae that live for about 2 weeks in the body of these caterpillars, it allows them to feed on the blood of the caterpillars without touching the vital organs of the of its host caterpillar. Because if you go and eat the heart, your host dies. But you need the host to be alive so you can eat the rich nutrients that it's getting from the leaves. It's pretty gross. Nature is pretty savage, but it's not done. After about 2 weeks, the larvae decide it's time to go out of the host. And so it takes its little teeth and it chews its way out of the caterpillar. But the caterpillar doesn't die. Nora, I can see you're just appalled by this. Nature is savage, but sin is more savage. If that was going to be, that could be my big idea. Nature is savage, but sin is more savage. I'll tell you more about the caterpillar later. In the context where we find ourselves in Micah chapter 5, the Assyrian army is ruthlessly ravaging Jerusalem. They were not the most dangerous power in Jerusalem at that time. The most dangerous powers were the evil that must be expunged from the heart of God's people, both in Micah's day and our day as well. Uniquely, with Micah, there was the temptation of military power, sorcery, and idolatry. And if salvation was going to be accomplished for God's people, they needed to know God's plan of redemption that He was sovereignly working. And He must purge the evil, the rebellion, the sin that was festering in the hearts of His people that was slowly destroying them. There could be no compromise. There was no healthy moderation with the larva of sin that's eating them alive. There was no just let's cut back, let's tighten our belt, maybe not as much. No, the Lord must rescue them. An amputation, a clear hand of the scalpel of the surgeon of grace must go into the heart and remove the sin and evil that was hijacking them and turning them away from their only hope in life and death. The same is true now. Though the evils are packaged differently, and they look differently, and have cultural distinctives differently than some 2,500 years ago, those evils are still alive and well, and temptations in our world, and if we succumb to them, if we try to entertain them, they will hijack our hearts. My big idea today is this: Christ alone can rescue you from the evil that hijacks your heart. Christ alone can rescue you from the evil that hijacks your heart. And so what I did is I have 3 points, which I'm sure you're not surprised. A, the pride of self-sufficiency. The pull of secret knowledge. And the pursuits of prosperity. The pride of self-sufficiency, the pull of secret knowledge, the pursuit of prosperity, because only Christ, we must remember, only Christ can rescue us from these evils that will hijack our hearts and our souls and lead us away from our only hope in life and death. Let's take a look at this first one, the pride of self-sufficiency, verses 10 and 11. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off, I will amputate, my scalpel will carefully remove your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down your strongholds. the fundamental posture of the human heart is the pride of self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone. I'll do it my way. I have my truth. I will define good and evil according to how I desire. I will live for my name. To my own self be true. This has been the way it's been since Genesis chapter 3, since the garden. We see it most brilliantly in the Tower of Babel. We will build a tower for our name, not for the name of the Lord God. And this has been plaguing generation after generation after generation. It's nothing new. And it still reigns today. And Israel, though they had the law of God, though they had the commandments, though they had the temple and the tabernacle, they were no exception. And therefore, God, knowing this rebellion of the human heart, said, as they were going to the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 17, he says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, that I'm bringing you into, this promised land, only the king must not acquire for himself many horses. And you're thinking, gee, that's strange as you're reading through. Or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. God was warning the people through Moses, and he's warning us today through Micah, that the danger of putting your trust in your own strength. Now, in Micah's time, the cutting-edge technology that defended their country were horses and chariots. Now, some of you are military and you know more than I do, but now it is everything from, I lost my spot, jets and ships and Humvees and drones. And we think if we build enough of these up, we'll be powerful. Peace by strength. Or self-defense, if they could just fortify their walls with gates and bars, and this is what Hezekiah did, because he says, I'm not going to pay the tribute to the Assyrian king. Instead, he took that money and he reinvested it and built up the walls of Jerusalem and Lachish and all the surrounding cities. Now it's missile defenses and satellites and all kinds of things that some of you might know that we don't know as a general public. But why do we do this? Why do we put our trust in things that ultimately cannot save us? And if we're not careful, our Creator says these are the things that will actually poison our hearts. How so? Because over time, God's people put their trust in their own strength, in their own abilities, in their own provision. And what it does is, look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look at my power. Look at my legacy. Look at my real estate. Look at my career. Look at my home. That begins to stoke the fires of pride in our hearts. And it gives us, and it injects slowly, a toxic sense of invincibility. And it leads to destruction. God warned them as they were going into the promised land, don't do this. Don't trust in your own hands, what your own hands can build, horses and chariots. And we know Lachish, remember, Hezekiah is trapped like a bird in Jerusalem, and just 40 miles to the southwest, Lachish was wiped out by the Assyrian army. And I apologize. Go look, flip back to chapter 1, verse 13. And keep your finger here in Micah 5. But it says in 1:13, Micah is kind of mocking them a little bit in this part of the poetry. He says, "Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish, who are going to be wiped out. And what has he said? He says, get all your chariots, get all your horses, and see if they can protect you. They're not going to. And he says, notice what he says. This trusting in what your power of your hand was the beginning of the sin to the daughters of Zion. For in you were found the transgression of Israel. The rebellion and the transgression of Israel, in part, was because they trusted what their hands could build and how their hands could make armies and defenses and be more powerful than the other countries, rather than relying on the God who led them in, drove their enemies out, and gave them these cities. And instead of trusting that one God, they ignored him and trusted their own strength. Instead of the God who is the source of infinite hope. And it worked until it didn't. Notice the promises he says, I will cut off, I will destroy, I will cut off, I will throw down. The Lord loved his people and loves his people too much to allow them to cling to their own weak strength and pitiful abilities that will not last. Because eventually, if you put your hope and your trust in horses and chariots, an army is going to show up with what? Faster horses and stronger chariots. Eventually, if you invest all your time into building up your walls and making strongholds and bars on your walls to protect yourself, eventually an army with the cutting edge siege abilities is going to lock down your city and you're going to be safe and sound inside until you slowly starve to death. And later on, a generation after Micah prophesied, Jeremiah lamented. He says, the Lord has become like an enemy. Why? Because our cities have been torn down. Our horses and chariots have been cut off. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of the palace. And notice what it says. The strongholds that we invested in, with strongholds that we thought would save us, he, God, has laid in ruins. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. The grace of God exposed the things they trusted in for their peace and for their safety. And it hurt. And it was difficult. But it was necessary for them to turn to the one true God who holds their future. Ocean Mark, the strength of human hands, no matter how strong, no matter how wise, no matter how able, cannot preserve your life and grant you the peace and security that your heart craves. But what do? We keep going. I will build up wealth. That will protect me. I will build up wisdom and learning and knowledge, and that will protect me. I'll have political alliances. I'll trust in politicians or people. Or I'll build prestige for my name. Everybody will like me. I'll be safe then. Sometimes it's our government. Sometimes it's simply I will build comfort around it. But if Scripture is true, and I believe it is breathed out by God, it has told us time and time again. If we seek for peace and security in anything but the one true God, it will fail us. It's only a matter of time. This is why David, the warrior king who conquered enemy armies, expanded the borders of Israel, and was outrageously successful in his wars and his battles with chariots and horses. This was his confession. He said, some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, the work of our hands. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you can hear that echoed in the story of David and Goliath. This giant, elaborate with armor and sword and a sword bearer and all of this that was going before him. And David came with 5 smooth stones in a sling as a shepherd boy. And he said, "You come in the name of your God, but I come in the name of the Lord." And David learned that strength in military or personal strength in your career, in your finances, in your own ability will not help you. David's greatest weakness and greatest failings were when he trusted in himself rather than the name and the goodness of his God. Worship Park, God loves his people too much to allow them to trust their strength and their power. If we trust in our own strength, it will slowly eat us alive like the larva that is in the caterpillar. But if we trust in the Lord alone, he is the one who can provide us safety and peace in the presence of our enemies. We must remember that Christ alone can rescue us from the evil that hijacks our hearts. He can deliver us from the pride of our self-sufficiency. And that's why we sing, "Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you." The second evil that lurks in our hearts is the pull of secret knowledge. So after the wasps, and if you ever go on National Geographic, there's a video to watch. It's wild. But after these 80 larvae come out of the body, and it's mind-blowing, you think the caterpillar is just going to die. I mean, 80 larvae, fat larvae, just emerged from his body. But it doesn't. It survives. And the toxin now that paralyzed him and shut down its immune system now attacks the brain. And so the life cycle of the caterpillar is to spin a silken web and make a cocoon and become a moth or a butterfly and complete its life cycle. But the toxin that of the wasp, the parasitic wasp, now changes its brain. And rather than using that silken to make the cocoon to fulfill its God-given life cycle, it actually uses that silk to put a blanket over the pupa of the larvae that just fed on its body. And when it does that, you realize that this caterpillar will not fulfill its design. The wasp has destroyed and got to its brain. And it's doing things that it would never do before. And it begins to do this. But wait till my third point. There's more. The toxin manipulates its host. Nature is savage, but sin is more savage. People, we desperately want to know what's real, what's genuine, what's true. Why? Because we want to invest in things with our money or our lives or our time in things that are safe. We want to be able to protect our loved ones from harm. We don't want to waste our time. We want to stop evil before it happens. This is a natural and good impulse that God, our Creator, has given us because we are made in His image, the God of truth, not lies. But what happens is, even though we want to know the difference between what's real, genuine, and true, and not the man behind the curtain that is manipulating, we are distracted. And we fall for the deceits and the toxins of evil from the enemy and from our own flesh. And Jerusalem was no different. In these times when they hear of the armies coming from Assyria, they wanted to know, who can we trust in these cultural moments they were in? Who can explain to us what is happening to make sense of a world that is upside down and chaotic? Who will warn us of the danger? Who will protect us? And sadly, Jerusalem and Judea, the people of Judea and the people of Israel, God's people, instead of trusting the Lord and following His law, which was for their good, and trusting His covenant promises, what did they do? They turned to sorcerers and they turned to fortune tellers. Sorcerers at the time were attempting with their spells to manipulate the future. You would go to a sorcerer because you would say, hey, I want X, Y, or Z. And the sorcerer would come in a trance and murmur and chirp and do all of this stuff. And they believed that this sorcerer's spell would change the future and help you realize that thing that you wanted. And a lot of times those things were good things. This is not like the dark arts from Harry Potter or the white witch from Narnia. These are, I want this to be good things. I want good things. I want health for my family. I want protection for my country. I want a safe place where my kids can be educated, where we can work and have food. These are all good things. But this is where the toxins of the enemy come in and say, don't trust God. Did God really say? And we doubt that and we turn to things of this world. And the fortune tellers would read the omens, the signs of the times, whether it be the squirrel, whether it be the sun, whether it be whatever. They would read the omens and predict the future and people would put their trust. Why? Because they didn't know what was going on. They were trying to make sense of their world that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And God strictly forbid this. He says, trust me. Deuteronomy, again, before they're coming into the promised land, God knows our hearts, He knows our enemies, and He knows how our hearts can be deceived and led away from Him. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practice of these nations. And this, I cut out some of the other things, but there were just some wicked things that it says. But notice what he says. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sorcery, Micah chapter 5, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Don't do these things and don't have anything to do with these things. Why? Because they're liars. They're leading you astray. They're manipulating you for your benefit and leading you away from the one true God. And you think, oh, well, it's so clear. God, I mean, it's right there. God gave it to him. But they failed to trust him. Can we really trust God? Can we really trust his word? And what did they do? They took matters into their own hands and they went to the sorcerers and the diviners and the fortune tellers. And not only did they just go and we're going to, and they didn't, the people of Israel oftentimes did not renounce the one true God. They said, not only are we going to worship the one true God, but we're also going to worship the gods of the Canaanites along with them. And so we're going to incorporate these things into the worship of the one true God. And you can see in some of the prophets, it talks about how all the worship, the accoutrements and idols made their way into the temple of the one true God. We're going to incorporate all these things into the worship of our God. To the point when this happens enough, Isaiah chapter 1, he says, God is lamenting. He says, children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And then he says, it's a typo here, the ox knows its master, and the donkey its master's crib, his home. But my Israel, my people, do not know me. My people do not understand. And when you read through Isaiah chapter 1 and then Isaiah chapter 2, you see that they went and polluted themselves. And one of those pollutions was going to the diviners and the omen and all these people. Why? They failed to trust their God who loved them and held their future in his hands. The God who stands above all of creation, all of time, was the God who loved them. And instead they went to fortune tellers and shamans and sorcerers to the detriment and the destruction of their souls and their societies. And that's why they're sitting now in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Assyrians. They didn't need anything else. They had the one true God. But notice what he says in verse 12, and you can start to see this pattern. I will cut off sorcerers from your hands, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. This is not because God wants his people to be ignorant of the future and to be able to, oh, I don't want you to learn more so I can have it. No, he does not want them to be ignorant nor miserable. But he tells them this because he was in control and he held their future. And as Paul in Romans says, God is working all things together for good for those who love him or are called according to his name. God's people were not left in the dark or forgotten. They were safe in their Father's hands. This is what the Psalms tell us, and this is why. And today, I apologize, I totally skipped over the call to worship. But the call to worship is what from the Psalms that calibrates our hearts. And remember, Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. He's not worried about the Syrian army. He's bigger than the Assyrian. And we're going to see in a few books later, where, if you keep reading, he strikes down the Assyrian army and sends them back. Then he says in Proverbs, the truth of this, that we have to remind ourselves in our perilous times, the king's heart, the president's heart, the prime minister's heart, the governor's heart, the mayor's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and God turns it wherever he will. And sometimes we don't understand, like Habakkuk, and sometimes we don't like what God is allowing. But God is in control. And we don't need to go to the sorcerers and the fortune tellers because we have the one true God. The grace of God intervenes to protect this frail remnant of his people back then by destroying the toxins and cutting the rambling prophets and the deceptive omens. Ocean Park, we have the same temptation now. Our time, we are ignorant of history and we think historically this is the worst it's ever been. It's not true. Go all throughout history and read. There have been far worse and equally bad and equally wicked times. And Scripture says more are coming. But there is one, the Alpha and the Omega, his name we have on the communion table, the beginning of end, who holds all creation in his hands. And our names, if you belong to Jesus, are written in his hands, in his heart. No man can pluck you from your Father's hand. You are safe, even though you turn on the TV and you pick up your phone and it sure doesn't feel like it. If you belong to Jesus, you have everything you need. The remnant will survive, even, as we will see in Revelation, even if they take your life here, they cannot take your life for eternity. And we must be focusing on what Jesus calls us to focus. But I'll see you in January as we begin that. In times of disruption, experts tell us the human psyche has difficulty dealing with the uncertainties and the frailty of life. Political unrest, worldwide pandemics, and social upheaval. So what do? We search for answers to be able to explain our world because we like neat and tidy worlds. Oh, this is happening. So we search for the answers that explain our experience, that tell us we're safe or we're protected, we're not being deceived, and we're not being manipulated by the enemies. And where do modern minds turn to for the secret knowledge that can manipulate the future or can tell us of the future? Modern sorcerers and fortune tellers, conspiracy theorists, political narratives, internet prophets who tell us what we need to believe and need to know, or at least subscribe to their channel and give them likes and hits and keep coming back, because they will tell you what's really happening out there. If you want to someone to explain your reality or to tell you how to ensure your future happiness with secret knowledge about the future, you can find it. Whether you go to QAnon or Reddit, TikTok or WikiLeaks, whatever you're looking for, there is a buffet of modern-day sorcerers and fortune tellers who will gladly indulge your craving. But Ocean Park, the search for secret knowledge to explain your experience and predict the future will only harden your heart and lead you away from Jesus. I've watched people I know and I love who loved Jesus and trust slowly have their heart hardened, bit by bit, by the parasitic virus that takes a hold of their hearts and makes them do things that they would never have previously considered, like a caterpillar under the spell of the wasp. Hebrews warns us as well, take care, brothers, lest there be any among you who have an evil, unbelieving heart, this toxin that comes in, leading you to fall away from the living God. I am an ardent Reformed theologian who believes that Jesus never loses those that the Father gives him, because I've read the book of John. But let me tell you, the book of Hebrews is speaking to every single one of us. Take care, brothers and sisters. Watch out. Pay attention. Don't drift. But you know what? Why it's so valuable that we get together Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, have coffee, small groups, whatever, have people in our home, is because we need to exhort one another. Because we live in a world that's bombarding our heart for our allegiance and trying to inject the toxin of self-sufficiency and pride and lure of secret knowledge into our heart. And we must exhort one another as long as it's called today. And last time I checked, today is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has called His people to obedience. The Lord has called us to trust Him. Not to earn God's grace, but as a condition that we, in response to what God's grace has done for us. I don't obey God to try to earn His favor. I have God's favor, God's grace in my life, and I obey. And Israel did not. And we must be careful that we do not wander from Christ. And I apologize. I have messed my notes up. Here we go. That's always the worst thing. I had no idea where I was. Listen, Ocean Park, every generation faces unrest and uncertainties and upheaval. Every generation has false prophets who will declare who the real enemy is and how they alone can save you. We must not listen to them. Get off your phones. Turn off your TVs. Come to church. Open up your Bibles. Pray for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Learn God's redemptive story in Christ. How He is working all things for His glory, for the good of His people. And his story centers on Jesus. Jesus is the focus of the redemptive story. He was promised and looked forward as the Lamb that would come. He was the greater David, the eternal King. He is the one who has given his life. No one threatens his throne. No one can... We serve a God whose kingdom is not shaken. Though all the kingdoms of this world will rise and fall, no one threatens Jesus' throne. And it's the prophets and it's the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit that speak on the behalf of the one true God, pointing us to Jesus. Because Christ alone can rescue us from the evils that hijack our hearts. From the pride of self-sufficiency to the pull of secret knowledge and also the pursuit of prosperity. All right, back to the caterpillar. It has served as a host for the larvae who has fed off its blood. It has protected it by using its silk to protect the host that was destroying it. And now that toxin goes into the brain, and the docile, ignorant caterpillars who only want to eat, get fat, and become a butterfly, now stand and guard the larvae that destroy it. And it's aggressive, and because the worst thing for those larvae is for the ants and the other creatures to come in and do the same thing they just did. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a larva-eat-larva world. And the caterpillar stands there, its mind hijacked. And these are what zombie caterpillars, if you go Google them. And it stands there and protects the larvae that's destroying it until the larvae hatch or it dies of starvation. Nature is savage, but sin is more savage. How many of us have experienced, either personally or watched a loved one, destroyed by sin they thought that would save them? Brothers and sisters, sin will hijack your heart until it slowly destroys you. Look at verse 13 and 14. I will cut off your carved images and the pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherah image from among you and destroy your cities. We all value prosperity. Let me explain. None of us really want to be in need or want. We want fruitfulness. We want productivity. We want effectiveness. We want some financial gain. Why? Because we want to be comfortable. We don't want to be in pain. We want to be safe. We want our children to flourish. And so we want results and returns and rewards for our efforts. Israel was no different. They were just different in the fact that they didn't go to Publix or Walmart to get their food. They grew their own food, and they had their own herds that they maintained for food to survive. And God promised that if they trusted Him, they would have enough. And this is, again, in Deuteronomy, the law of God knows our hearts and is protecting them. And if you faithfully open your voice to the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and your young and your old flock. The Lord would provide and protect His people, not as a condition. You have to do X, Y, and Z, and then I will make your sheep give birth and your wife to have babies. Not to I obey God to earn His grace. No, I've received God's grace, and therefore I respond in obedience, trusting God to provide and fulfill the promises He's made for me. But the problem is Israel didn't trust God alone. They took matters into their own hands. And they turned to the pagan fertility gods, Baal and Asherah, for extra support. Well, God's going to help, but Baal, he's going to help too. And Asherah, what became the wife of Yahweh. She was the fertility god. And so what did they do? They incorporated into their worship, these are some of the stones of the Canaanite god Baal of fertility. And if they worshipped in such a way and they did the right words and went through the motions, that Baal would bless their fields and Yahweh would help as well. Or they would get these little tiny, this is an Asherah figurine. And they said Asherah was the wife of Yahweh, and they would worship it. Now, this god was only about 6 inches tall. And you can see she's a little curvy, and so it for fertility. And, I mean, you look at it and you think, that's so silly. Why would I want to worship that? Have you seen the things that we worship and the silliness that we worship? It just looks different in our culture. And so what they did is they started to do this. God's people incorporated the worship of Baal and Asherah because they failed to trust the Lord fully with their fields and their flocks and their families. And they assimilated pagan worship with the worship of Yahweh, the one true God. Or, as you could say, as Romans says, they worship and serve the creature, fertility, and the rocks and the wood that they had carved more than the creator of mankind and the earth. And like zombie caterpillars, they furiously defended what was destroying them. The more things change, Kenny Chesney says, the more they stay the same. And he's a very good theologian in that. See, we do the same. See, we don't worship little gods, 6 inches gods, or the golden calf, or things like that. We desire fruitful GDP, a vigorous S&P, and a prosperous consumer spending. We pray for a strong harvest of dividend yields. We labor for a positive ROI, a healthy bottom line, and robust gains. We seek protection from swarms of tariffs and infestations of inflation. Why? Because we want a prosperous economy so our paycheck goes farther and we can buy food and we can educate our children and we can buy a nice house in a safe neighborhood because we have jobs to be able to provide those things. And so what do? We turn away from our Heavenly Father and we turn to presidents or the reserve chair, financial advisors, or we worship the market. And we just adore interest rates because of its power over us. And the housing markets. And depending on where you are in life and how much money you have, you find that this pursuit of peace remains elusive. See, Ocean Park, it may not be financial prosperity for you, though we are in Jack's Beach in Ponte Vedra, which is one of the wealthiest parts of our city. It may not be financial gain that you're looking for. It may be comfort. It may be status. It may be image, wealth, pleasure, a good family. Maybe relationships. Maybe power. Maybe just pure nostalgia of the good old days. And you pursue these ends with religious fervor. And you incorporate all those things into the worship of Jesus. And you take the gods of our culture and you bring it right into the worship of the one true God. And though you don't say it, you sacrifice everything for a career that will grant you what you really want, wealth and status and power. Or you accumulate things. And those things you think will bring you comfort. It'll make you look better if I drive a fancy car and I have nice clothes and a nice house. Then people will be impressed by me and give me the recognition that I really, really desire. Or those things will just bring me pleasure. Fast cars, parties, the latest gadgets. One of the dangers that we live in a very wealthy area is a carefully cultivated life. Status, control, living out those family values. But inside we know we're a fraud. We pursue relationships that we will think that person Whether it be a romantic relationship or a business relationship or just a friendship. Oh, they'll finally give me the meaning that my life deserves. Because you think that these things give you the peace and safety and security that your heart craves. Folks, only Jesus can do that. And when you take even a good thing, singles who want to be married, and you say, oh, I can't wait that day that I have a spouse and they're going to just make my life, my life is going to be so different, so much better. If you put your meaning on your spouse, and our married, many married people will attest to this, they've made this mistake, putting their life significance on a spouse will crush the spouse. And it will change that relationship because your spouse is not intended to hold the meaning of your life. But Jesus is. And when Jesus holds the meaning of your life, it changes your relationship with a spouse, with your children, with your job, with your stuff. You can enjoy your stuff instead of having your stuff be a means to the end. And you can hold them with open hands. But we want control over our lives. Like Israel tried to have control over the crops and the herds, and they realized we don't have control. And our failure to recognize this and turn in faith to the only God slowly starves us to death like a zombie caterpillar. But let me tell you, verse 15 says, but God loves His people too much to idly stand by as His people destroy themselves. We need to be rescued from our enemies and most importantly from ourselves. Verse 15, in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance to the nations that did not obey. The Lord will rescue His people. And the Assyrians right now that are surrounding Jerusalem in Micah's time, they would get out of Dodge fast when the Spirit strikes them down. And they would answer for their wickedness. And God was rescuing His people. He was promising, I will cut off the idols. I'll expose the counterfeit gods and the idols of your heart as worthless and powerless. But let me tell you this, Ocean Park. As the Lord exposes our idols, it's really painful. When 80 larvae are living inside of us, imagine what it's like to get that out. Like cancer riddling us. And the surgeons say there's nothing we can do, but there is a God, the great physician, whose hand is clear and strong and His mind is wise, and He knows what it needs to take to release us from our idolatry. And He will rescue His people. When the market fails, when the person you trusted betrays you, grows old, dies, or falls out of power, when you can't work anymore, when you can't give anymore, when you can't pretend anymore, the Lord's grace is abundant and compassionate and free, and He picks us up and He dusts us off and He says, I love you. Think the prodigal son who a ring on his finger and a garment on, and it celebrates what once was lost has been found, what was blind now sees. Go back in chapter 5 to verse 4, because again, this is one story. And He, the shepherd king, shall stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord. Remember, the Lord who says, I'm going to cut off all these people from you, and out of your heart is the one who says, I will gently lead you. And they shall dwell secure, for now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. In verse 6, and He shall deliver us from Assyria when He comes into our land and treads within our border. The shepherd king does not forsake His people. And the shepherd king, like I read in Hebrews, is working at times to discipline our hearts away from us clinging on the idols. And sometimes our fingers are tight. But Jesus loves us. A quote I came across, I can't remember who it was, but it's not my quote, but it's great. If you go after another Savior, you're only going to be disappointed. For if you meet its demands, it will not fulfill you. And you will fail to meet its standards, and it will not forgive you. Jesus is the only Savior who, if you gain Him, if you go to Him, and He says, I will never cast you out, will satisfy you. But who, if you fail Him, will forgive you. No other Savior will do that. No other system will do that. Jesus will. His rescue is greater than we would ever think to ask for. It is deeper than we would ever think we needed. And it gives a relationship with Him that provides a satisfaction that will never run out. Ocean Park, there's only one who can hold the weight of your life. And His name is Jesus. There is only one who can provide peace and safety for your soul. His name is Jesus. There is only one who holds your future and guides your present day, who you can trust. His name is Jesus. There is only one who provides for your every need. Little flock, He says. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all these things, the food and the clothing that all the Gentiles and you know and desire, He'll take care of those things. He says, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, alone can rescue you from the evil that hijacks your heart. You need to see it, recognize it, confess that evil that so easily holds us down, and run to Jesus. He will never cast us out. In Christ's name, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that our weakness is not the end, but You are strong. Thank You that our confusion does not define our reality, but the sovereign hands of a good shepherd does. Father, we confess that we so easily are distracted. So easily the pride of our hearts is stoked by the voices of this world. And so we are so easily wander. But Jesus is a faithful shepherd who will cut off those things and take them from our hands as a parent protects its child. Father, we love You and we trust You. Search us, O God. And show us if there's any wicked way in our hearts. And lead us to the truth that is in Christ alone. Shall we stand and sing? Amen.